Today's scripture reading is Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. You all turn there. The scripture says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word.
Before the sermon begins, let's all pray to the Lord for His insight through His Word. Most Holy Father, as we hear the message spoken today, we know that it is the Word of God that is being spoken. It does come from You, that You are the one who holds all wisdom for us to behold through Your Word. We pray that Your Holy Spirit, Lord, would guide and direct the message and impact our lives, knowing that it is He who causes all these things to happen and to transform our lives through the reading of Your Word and the hearing of Your preaching. I pray, Father, that those who don't know You today would come to know You, that those that do know You today would draw closer to You and would walk with You and trust You as a sovereign God that You are. Father, we thank You for this time of preaching and this time of the reading of Your Word, the time of singing songs and praises to You. We pray, Father, that You would be with us and guide us and cause us to love You more. In Christ's name, amen.
When you think of Psalm 23, no doubt many of you think of its marvelous message of comfort that it is to every believer in Christ. And certainly, that's true. It is the message of comfort to each believer. But there's another focus I would like for us to consider, a little more of an emphasis perhaps, than is frequently applied to this, and that is looking at Psalm 23 in light of the sovereignty of God and how that relates to our lives as believers in Christ. I've entitled the sermon, and this is the first one of the sermons on Psalm 23. I've entitled it, "Walking in the Shadow of Our Sovereign Shepherd." Walking in the shadow of our sovereign shepherd. As most of you know, I grew up in cattle country, where cattle were in a lot of the fields. You went outside the city and just about everywhere you looked, somewhere anyway, you would see cattle. And I still, to this day, love the sound of cattle out in the fields. And I even like the smell of cattle in the fields, to a degree. But you know, just recently I was thinking of, there was another occasion in which I saw, and that we did have quite a few of the sheep and goats out in the fields as well. And I thought of one scene in which I remember it, I pictured it in my mind as being just the thing that Psalm 23 was describing. Because it was in an area that was not uncommon where I grew up to have open country, you know, very few trees, and those that we had weren't very big. But it was kind of a rolling, grassy area, rolling hills of grass. And I remember it had just quit raining, and I looked out across the field and across this sort of almost a valley, and I could see a rainbow stretching across. It looked like from hilltop to hilltop, if you would call them hills. And down there on the slopes, and both of the slopes and in the valley, or part of the valley, were flocks of sheep. And I remember that I I walked over toward that area. It was a ways off, but as I walked over towards that area, I could see that there were really two shepherds, and there were two flocks that were melding together, but it was fascinating to me to see the shepherd leading his sheep. And here the sheep had their heads down, of course, grazing and relaxed and enjoying themselves, all under the oversight of this shepherd. But it occurred to me, especially because the rainbow drew my attention up to heaven, the promise of the Lord, that what that rainbow represented. And in that rainbow that God gave as a sign of His covenant mercies, His covenant preservation. It is a perfect picture in my mind anyway of what Psalm 23 must be describing. Under the umbrella of the grace of God and His covenant mercies, we have here under God's sovereign hand a place of green pastures and still waters, protected, fed, guided by our shepherd, our Lord. This morning, I would like for us to consider two major points. First of all, the Lord, Jehovah Himself, is shepherding us. The Lord, Jehovah Himself, is shepherding us. And then our second major point, just choosing one of the things to focus on today, He restores my soul. So our first point, the Lord Jehovah Himself is shepherding us. To begin with, that means it's the shepherd's work that is the emphasis here to begin with. First and foremost, it is the shepherd's work that is the emphasis. So let's see, what is shepherd work? When it says the Lord is my shepherd, what does it mean to be a shepherd? Well, obviously, if you have a shepherd, that means he's the one who, first of all, controls and leads the sheep constantly. Think of it for a moment. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every week of the year, the shepherd controls and leads and watches over these sheep. When we say that the Lord is our shepherd, as we've built on the idea of our Lord is immense, the immensity of God having to do with the omnipresence of God. We built on the idea of God is omniscient. He knows everything, even the very thoughts and intents of our heart. Even the words on our lips before we formed them. He knows the end from the beginning. And so if anyone knows these sheep, you and me, it is our shepherd. And we saw last week the goodness, and flowing out of His goodness is all of the grace and mercy and watch care of the Lord, but also the severity of the Lord. As a holy, righteous God, He must deal with us in all righteousness. So we see that the control and the leadership of the sheep always, constantly, is the work of a shepherd, the shepherd's work. Furthermore, the shepherd's work is to know each sheep. Now, Christ said, I know my sheep. He says, I know them and they follow me. My sheep know my voice. If anyone's ever dealt with sheep or knows anything about sheep and you've seen them with the shepherd, it's a fascinating thing to watch. The relationship between the shepherd and these sheep is like a parent and child, practically. And the sheep, you know, are those that are so comfortable and so conversant with this shepherd that their whole existence is understood in light of the fact that they're under the care of that shepherd. And so the shepherd knows each one of the sheep. He knows how they each one by sight. You know, that we look at them and they all kind of look the same to us, or at least to me. Unless they've got an obvious thing like a spot on them or they're bigger or shorter or whatever than the other one. But you look at these sheep and the Lord knows each one of us, His sheep, intimately. The shepherd's work is to know His sheep. And so when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, it is that He knows each one of us. He knows us separate from the other flocks, for example. When we talk about the Lord knowing us as His sheep, as you and I live and move and have our being on a regular basis, day to day, as we walk around in the mall, or we're in the crowds at the fair, or wherever we might go, the Lord knows us individually, separately from those who are not His sheep. He knows us as the sheep of His flock. He knows us that way. He knows us also, each one, by our nature and our habits. I remember we had some goats that lived not far from us. Well, they came on our place a lot where we were overseas. And it was interesting. I got to know these goats somewhat. There was one goat that had, I don't know, a superiority complex or something. We had a cistern, you know, that was about this high off the ground, built up with cement to catch the rainwater. And this goat always had to be on top of that cistern. And I would chase him off the cistern, you know, and the other goats were very compliant. I didn't have much trouble with them. But this guy, once I got him off the cistern, head came down. What was he going to do? He's going to come for me. Now, this goat didn't know something I knew. I'm bigger than he is. He didn't care either. But as he came for me, I would just swoop him up because he was a little guy and just carry him over to the road. And by that time, the shepherd would be running over my direction to get his goat, afraid I would have it for supper. And he knew his goats. I knew the goats after a while. There were only like a half a dozen of them. I got to know these goats, and I would know each one. I'd say, this one that's wiggling through these cactus fences, I know that one. I know that gal. And sure enough, she'd come through the fence. Her head would come first, and the rest of her wiggle through. Here she is, come running over to me, thinking I'm going to give her something. Shepherds know each one of their flock. Our Lord, the omniscient one, knows you. Think of it. Knows you, not just knows everything about you, but knows you and knows me. And he says, I know that sheep, Leldon. He's the rascal. I know that sheep over there, that's the gentle one. I know that sheep over there, there's the one that has potential, but they tend to vacillate a good bit. And he knows each one of us in all of our habits. He knows your downfalls. He knows your strengths. He's the one who grants us all grace for all things. He knows us. The shepherd's work to control and to lead. The shepherd's work, furthermore, is to know each sheep. And in the third place, the shepherd's work is to provide the necessities of life. In this psalm, it says that He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside the still waters. You see, if there's anything a shepherd has to do and see to, it is the fact to see to the fact that the sheep have something to eat and the right things to eat. Sometimes they will come across things out in the field they shouldn't be eating. Sometimes things that are even poisonous. And so the shepherd's task is to make sure to keep the sheep away from that which they should not get into, to make sure that the water that they're going to drink is that which is good for them. And so the shepherd is to provide the necessities of life. As you and I think about our lives, you say, boy, I've done well for myself, or boy, I've really been lucky, or anything like that. All of it is wrong. God is the one who provided. Our shepherd is the one who has led us to green pastures. Our shepherd is the one who has given us the drink from the still waters. He provides the necessities. Now, by the way, notice I said necessities. You don't see many sheep dressed up in tuxedos. You know, it's not the things that we're talking about we always are wanting to go after. Many times those are the very things we shouldn't have. But he gives us that in simplicity, the necessities of life. But in the fourth place, the work of the shepherd is to keep watch and to protect. To keep watch and to protect the flock, the sheep. There are a number of things that he has to protect the sheep from. He has to protect the sheep from the weather. You know, the weather can be very severe, you know, whether it can be a ice and snow, or it can be something, the terrible heat, or it can be a horrible storm. Whatever the case may be, the shepherd guides the sheep to protect them from the ravages of weather. It might be that there's a flash flood that's kicking up, and where I grew up, they have a lot of, when you do get rain, which isn't that much, but when you do get the rain, sometimes it comes all at once, and you have these gullies that, you've heard of gully washers? Well, that's exactly what it does. Washes the gullies, these flash floods. And the sheep will get caught down in those things and drown if he doesn't watch over and keep them. The same thing has to do with protecting them from predators. You know, there are all kinds of predators out there that look at sheep as a tasty meal. You know, whether it is the coyote that we would have, or the cougar around here, or it would be he needs to protect them from other predators, you know, that are involved. Wherever he might be, the shepherd's work is to protect the sheep from the predators. The sheep are harmless and helpless and are sitting ducks, so to speak, for all that would prey upon them. Protect from predators, but also to protect from thieves. There are those that would steal the sheep, that would seek to lead the sheep away, to wrestle the sheep, if you will, and thieves that would take them away. The shepherd's there to drive off or kill the predators, to drive off the thieves, to keep them from the savages of weather, but also to keep them from self-destruction. Sheep can many times wander where they oughtn't to be, whether it is wandering too close to the edge of a precipice, or getting caught in the thorns, or getting near the rattlesnakes, or whatever the case may be. They wander, and sometimes you've got those by nature that just seem to be hard-headed and wander away, like my little goat friend on the sister was the one that always wanted to wander away, the wild one. Or it is that they just don't recognize the danger they're in. The shepherd keeps watch and protects. Well, whether it is control and lead, or to know each one, or to provide for the necessities, or to keep watch and protect, this is the work our shepherd, our sovereign Lord, performs with you and with me each day, all day, every day. He is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, it says. And so the Lord Jehovah Himself is shepherding us in all of these ways. You know, good rulers were trained many times by being shepherds. You think of a shepherd's life, it's a very solitary life frequently, a very quiet life, one that's lived out in the elements where you have a lot of time to look after the needs and the protection and everything else of these animals. And think in the Bible of all of those who were shepherds. Think going all the way back to Abel, for example. Abel was the one who brought the firstlings from his flock and offered this flock. No doubt he had an attachment and a love for this lamb that he brought as sacrifice to the Lord. But nevertheless, he loved his Lord more, and so he brought this sacrifice unto his God. Or thinking of Abraham. Here, Abraham, you see this man who was a man who had great flocks. And he was a shepherd. And here is a man who is the father of the faithful, in a sense, where you see him in his covenant promises that God gave him. We too are participants in those same covenant mercies. God taught him by making him a shepherd. Moses, think of this man who was to lead millions of people. This man who was to be prepared to lead a people through a wilderness area for 40 years. To put up with protecting the people from the false prophets and false teachers that would prey upon them. I'm thinking about how he would interact with that enslaving master Pharaoh, how he would deal with the complaints and the murmuring of the folks, or leading them to water or to bread that God would provide, and all of these things, interceding in behalf of his flock. God trained him. How long as a shepherd? 40 years. 40 years God had him in the wilderness. 40 years God had training him to be a shepherd. So that when God was ready, he brought this shepherd, Moses, to be the greatest leader of people in the Old Testament in many ways. A shepherd. And the one he would make king would be a man after his own heart. The one who would write, and out of God's inspiration, so many psalms. The one who would be the type of Christ who was to come to sit on his throne was David. How did God you know, prepare him to be a king. What training did he have? Well, did he go to the school of politics and economics? Did he go to the school, you know, of political science degrees? Or did he go to Harvard? Or no, none of those things. Trained him as a shepherd. Interesting, the Bible calls Jehovah the shepherd of Israel. The Lord himself is my shepherd. The shepherd's work. Furthermore, it's the Lord Jehovah himself we want to emphasize. It is he himself we're talking about. To begin with, it's because he's the one who is the owner. He owns all of creation and all its creatures, doesn't he? Yahweh or Jehovah is the one who created all things. He spoke them into existence. Remember how you find here in Genesis chapter 1, and it's reiterated in several places or many places in the Old and New Testaments. And he brought all things into existence. And it says, even all things are upheld by the word of his power. And so here we have God, the creator, the owner of all things. He has the right, doesn't he, to be the sovereign over his own flock. Or as we find God described in Daniel chapter 4. And so marvelous verses 34 and 5. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. Listen, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And so we're talking about the Jehovah himself. It is that idea of the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth who has the right to be shepherd, doesn't he? He does. So it's the owner himself who's taken on this charge of being the shepherd of his people. He's the one who also is the wise ordainer of all history and the controller of all history. Paul, remember in that famous sermon preached on Mars Hill there in Athens, as he looked around at the idols and he saw the idol to the unknown God. Remember that? And as he was preaching to these idolaters, he said in Acts 17, about God, it says that He created all things, everything, since the Lord in heaven does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is the one who dwells in all this. And he said, he has made from one blood every nation of people to dwell on the face of the earth. And he's determined the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. So you see, God has in history, he rules and ordains history. How history unfolds, God is the one who has decreed how it should unfold. He even decrees the boundaries of various nations and the epochs that they would be prominent. The Roman Empire, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. I remember the first time I read this huge volumes on this sort of thing. I thought it was fascinating, but how tragic in seeing the way it ended up. All the brilliance, all of the inventions, all of the building projects and everything, and how corrupt and how they folded and were destroyed by barbarians. But you saw prior to them it was, you know, the Greeks, and prior to them it was the Persians and the Babylonians, and you work backwards or you work forward. The times of Napoleon or the times of Hitler, you name it. The time of the British Empire and its prominence in the world, and the Spanish that were prominent at one time, and their boundaries were practically limitless in the New World. As you look at all of these things, God decreed all of history, how it would unfold. But he comes in verse 31 and he says, verse 30, truly, he says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. For he has appointed a day. That's the end of history, right? In which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has ordained, giving assurance to this all by raising him from the dead. So my point is this, God rules over all things. God rules over all events. God limits and determines the boundaries of all things. And God even has determined the progression of events and how they all end up. And so the point here is that God is what's being said here in God's word is God has linear, in a linear fashion, unfolding everything moving to a purpose, to a goal. And that works on a smaller scale with your life and mine, too. As God sovereignly works in our lives, as you see things unfolding in your life, don't misunderstand, beloved, our shepherd has been at work. But also don't miss the point that our shepherd is still at work in your life, and that our shepherd has determined the goal and a purpose for your life so that you and I end up at the goal that he has stated for us. The Lord himself, the sovereign one, is at work in our lives. He is Lord. The owner himself, Jehovah himself, our shepherd. But I want you to notice Jehovah's special shepherding care. Because here in the next, look at it again. The Lord is my shepherd. The emphasis here is, of course, he is a shepherd of all his sheep and now in all the world. He is a shepherd of this particular flock here in this church. But the point it's also getting across in a very personal and individualistic and specific sense, he is the shepherd of you. Individually, God, the Lord, our Jehovah, is shepherding you in a special covenantal sense. Notice the word here for Lord is all capitalized, as we pointed out so many times before. It is that word Yahweh or Jehovah. Jehovah, the covenant Lord. Remember, he said that this is his covenant name. The point that's so significant here is this is God's covenanted grace that's coming into view. In other words, the one who is our shepherd, the one who is Lord himself, who's shepherding us, the one who's directing us and leading us, is no one less than the one who has decreed and covenanted redemption. He's our Redeemer. Our Redeemer. He redeemed us by blood. So you and I have a special place because we are his special sheep, his beloved sheep. And so as his beloved sheep that he bought with his own blood, you see here, no wonder it says the Lord is my shepherd. It is his flock, a special shepherding care that he takes over his flock, whether it is the church of Jesus Christ, what is called his flock, the covenant people, whether it is Old Testament or New Testament, it makes no difference, for it's all Christ's righteous purpose and his people that are brought to bear here. And you see, everything else that occurs in the world is meant to be used, however indirectly, for the good of his people and his flock. Even sometimes difficulty and persecution. Let me illustrate. In the Old Testament, back in the time of the Exodus, God sent Moses, remember, and to Pharaoh, and he said, "Let my people go," says the Lord. "Israel is my son, my firstborn." And Pharaoh says, "Nothing doing." And the Lord says beforehand, "Moses, now listen, I'm going to send you to command him and let him go, but I'm also going to harden his heart so he won't do it." Now, Moses didn't argue with the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, wouldn't it be easier for you just to soften his heart and let him say yes?" But the Lord says, why? He had numerous reasons. First of all, he wanted to extend and strengthen and increase the faith of the children of Israel. Furthermore, he said that I might multiply my plagues upon Pharaoh and his people and that my name might be glorified among all. And so you see in chapter 9, verse 16, where finally it goes through all of these plagues and you're about halfway through them or a little more. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened, you know, and God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And then he says something else to Moses. He said, "Say this to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up." What? God, our shepherd, raised up this pagan? Yes, why? That he might use this pagan to glorify his own name. God's name glorified and how he multiplies his plagues on Pharaoh and his people. You see, beloved, there's no escaping it. God even uses the wicked. The Bible says God causes the wrath of man to praise him. There's no way around it. Our shepherd indeed is Jehovah himself. Nothing can thwart his purposes nor stay his hand. Let me illustrate it further. I remember in the New Testament, Jesus was before Pilate. Remember that? John 18, I think it was. And Pilate says, asked Jesus, "Are you really guilty of what these people are accusing you?" And Jesus doesn't answer him. And Jesus was asked by Pilate again. And Pilate says, "Don't you know I have the power to release you or to kill you?" And Jesus says, "You have no power but what was given unto you." What a response. "You're going to do what I have purposed you're going to do." And he did. Fast forward to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. And you find there in the passages of Scripture, it says that everything that occurred with the high priest, all the rejection and the mock trials with the high priest and everybody else, and how they condemned Christ to die. It said all of this was done according to the foreknowledge and predetermined plan of God. My point is this, beloved. The shepherd that shepherds you and me, is he himself the one who holds all things in his hand and has ordained every single detail for your life and for mine, so that all things work together for good. That's his purpose. So that he works it out, not just in a general sense, but he shepherds us. Our shepherd even goes down to the very details. Each individual sheep. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, it says, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Beloved, as you sit there and wonder if God's forgotten you, or if He even has seen you, or you're somehow noticed at all, don't miss it. He even has the hairs on your head numbered. Individually as sheep, to the very nth degree and in the slightest detail, He is involved shepherding in your life. Ephesians 1. In there it stretches out in verse 3 and goes all the way through verse 23 of Ephesians 1. And it begins in that extended passage and it says, "He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And it says, "Just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." And it says, "He predestined us to the adoption of sons. And He has gone on to redeem us in Christ." And He goes through all of these individual things, how He has chosen and predestined you. And how He has bought you, all of it to the glory of His grace. And by the time you get to chapter 11, it says this. And that He works all things according to the counsel of His will. All of it in your life and in mine. Individually. Each one of us matters a great deal. Individually. Remember Christ gave the parable of the shepherd? He loved those shepherd parables. And there was one that illustrates this point perfectly. Jesus said that the shepherd went away from the flock of... He had 100 sheep and he left the flock of 99. And he went in search of that one. And that Christ is the shepherd that seeks us out individually and carries us back on His neck, over His shoulders, and brings us into the flock. Individually important to us. Now, how does this relate to life? Well, I don't know about you, but it relates in many ways for me. The Lord is my shepherd and takes an interest in my life personally and individually. Makes all the difference. I remember once I was walking in New York City. Yes, I know, quite a foreign place for a guy like me to be walking around in. And a thought occurred to me, here I am, surrounded by millions of people. And here are these millions of people, and it's just like an anthill or something. All these people moving, you know, constant movement, and cars and buses and people and even bicycles to my shock, and all kinds of things going around, you know. And here you are in the middle of this concrete jungle, and it could be easily, I can see how one could easily feel so alone in the midst of all of this mass of people. And how unimportant and insignificant one could be. But then it occurred to me, that's thinking as though God's like a man or a woman. A false idea of God. You see, we think there are so many, we can keep track of 5, maybe 10, maybe 100, but millions or even billions. Oh, yes. And you see, God, in the midst of all of that mass of people, it dawned on me. Of course, I knew it, but it came home in a strong way. In the very midst of these millions of people, His eyes were on me. His shepherding was of me. He cared individually about me. And not just me, each one of you, His sheep. Oh, how that should encourage your heart and soul. It ought to, it must. Furthermore, remember His purposes. And remember that He shepherds you. Christ called Himself the Good Shepherd. Remember that? John chapter 10. He called Himself the Good Shepherd in relating His relationship to us and how it talks about His relationship to us. He says, I'm the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd even gives His life for the sheep. Rather than let anything or anyone harm the sheep, He gives His life for the sheep. And that's where He said, you know, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. He even said that my sheep, you know, He says, I have them in my hand, and no one can take them out of my hand. And He said, and my Father has us in His hand, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. And the point here is that each one of us is a sheep in the flock of God, in the flock of Jesus Christ, that our shepherd has such a hold of us, individually taking an interest in each one of us, that He, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work, the Father being the decreer, the Son being the procurer, and the Holy Spirit being the sealer of all of these blessings to our lives. Lord Jehovah Himself is shepherding us. But my second major point, He restores my soul. I just want to look at this one point. We'll return, of course, to this psalm next week, but in verse 3 of this psalm, I'd like for us to pick out this one point. He restores my soul. When you think of the Lord shepherding you and you think He provides for me, that certainly He provides food and shelter and the Lord protects us. You think of how He protects us from harm. Every time you get on that highway, believe me, your life could be in danger. You know, but that could happen, you know, sitting down in the pew right now. We could suddenly have a heart attack. I mean, any number of things. What prevents it? The hand of God. But my point here is, don't think of just the physical shepherding of our Lord, but think of what He says here. He restores my soul. The absolute central idea of His care, His watch care over us. Yes, He has a concern for all the physical needs and things. And yes, He is at work in all these areas, in every sphere of our lives. But don't miss that key element, the most important part of our lives that He shepherds is our soul. And He restores your soul. The shepherding of Christ is focused on improving the soul, as the Puritans would say. I'm reminded of what Christ said, you know, what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his soul? All the shepherding the Lord does, you wonder sometimes, why is it so uncomfortable? Or why do things go wrong? Or why can't I have everything just go smoothly? Well, you could ask Job that same question. It is because the Lord is focused on building and purifying and sanctifying your soul. Restoring us into the image of, of God, you know, restoring the image that was shattered in the fall, that begins that regeneration and justification, begins that process of sanctification, and He's in the process of molding us into the image of Christ, restoring our soul. Which brings me to my point of application more directly, and that is conversion is merely a journey that has begun. Conversion is merely a journey that has begun. As He shepherds us on a journey. I was reading in a book written by Sinclair Ferguson entitled Discovering God's Will. And he was talking about those that think of instant Christianity, as he called it. And instant Christianity, you know, tends to make, you know, faith a terminal act. In other words, you know, I believed in Christ, I was saved, and that's the end of everything. Oh, no, that's not the end. That's the beginning. But you see, those that think of instant Christianity, you know, in this world of drive-through windows, and instant gratification. A new Christian is an organism like a new baby. You know, the baby that's born, that's not the end of its life, Lord willing, that's the beginning. And so you've got the development, and so all kinds of things that that child goes through, whether it's falling down and scraping its knee, or going through the struggles of learning to crawl, and then to walk, and then to run, or going through the difficulties of building up things, building muscle, or building stamina, or learning, having to really pore over the books as we grow, and growing in intellect, or being tested, or being challenged into various ways and having new challenges at each phase of life as we go through maturity. So it is with the Christian life. It's not a single encounter, in other words. Christianity is too rich for that. But a personal relationship with God is not a single encounter. And I quote, he says, trying to pack all of salvation into one experience or two is what an instant Christianity thinks of. They ignore the sanctifying effects of suffering, of cross-carrying, of practical obedience. They pass by the need for spiritual training, the necessity of forming right Christian habits, and the need to wrestle against the world, the devil, and the flesh. Unquote. In other words, God is a patient craftsman. And so as He shepherds us that we might increasingly, and as He understands our frailties and our weaknesses, He might increasingly cause us as His sheep to bear the image of the shepherd. He restores my soul. We've talked about the value of the soul and the conversion is a journey begun, but furthermore, it is led on the path of righteousness. In other words, it's a sanctifying thing that hears the shepherd's voice. In Psalm 23, verse 3, did you notice it says, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Did you notice why? For His name's sake. Remember the name of Jehovah, that covenant Lord? In other words, I have covenanted with you in Christ Jesus that what I have begun, I will most certainly complete. And so in that process, I will lead you and shepherd you through this life that you might bring forth the fruit of righteousness. And I will cause you to do that. And I will shepherd you in such a fashion that that will occur. We'll look at that in more detail, talking about His rod and His staff later on. But you see, it is that we might be led on the path of sanctification. Remember, Christ said that my sheep hear my voice. We hear the voice of our shepherd in the Word of God. There's the place we hear the voice of our shepherd. We have, furthermore, the shepherd's costly promises confirmed to us in the sacraments. The shepherd's promises that He's given us are confirmed and reminded and refreshed in the sacraments of the Lord. The shepherd and his sheep commune and converse in the prayer that occurs. The shepherd's flock has fellowship one with another, not meant to remain individual sheep, but remain as a part.
of one flock of Jesus Christ. It is the shepherd's providence that guides and corrects and provides for his sheep.
I was reading in something written by a W.M. Thompson. He talked about the land in the book, and he was describing shepherds he's seen and the sheep that they had. And he said, "You know, I noticed that some of the flock keep near the shepherd. And wherever the shepherd goes, without the least hesitation, they hurry to be near the shepherd. Ah, but I noticed there were others that stray about to either side and loiter far behind. And often he has to turn around to bring the sheep up and catch up to him. Some sheep answer joyfully when the shepherd's voice cries out. But the others are restless and discontented. They jump into everybody's field and climb into bushes and even leaning trees that could fall upon them and break their limbs. These wandering sheep cause the shepherd incessant trouble. But he said, I noted in churches that there's another flock. Some sheep always keep near the shepherd, but the great body are mere worldlings, intent upon their mere pleasures and selfish interests. They run bush to bush, searching for a variety of delicacies, and only now and then do they lift their eyes to look at the shepherd. Oh, but beloved, may that not be us. Not just now and then to lift our eyes up to the shepherd. No matter the trials, the difficulties you faced, the shepherd is leading you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Don't be the shepherd that wanders hither and yon, but the one that desires to be as close to the shepherd and listen to the shepherd's voice. That's the greatest music of the soul you've ever heard. It's not saying you won't fall into trials. You may even fall into more. But his purpose, that he might form the character of a white sheep in his flock, listening intently to the voice of the shepherd. May we have faith to follow our shepherd like that, even through the valleys, as we shall see. May God grant us the grace for it. Let me close with one other illustration, and I hurry with this. I had a friend who was a shepherd. I've mentioned him before. He was an unbeliever, unfortunately. And I told him about how he was a perfect illustration of something the Bible said about Christ, our shepherd. And of course, he didn't care. But he forms a good metaphor anyway. His name was Jean-Pierre de Levant. There's a mouthful. He had been a shepherd in the mountains of France. And he came to Africa to teach the Congolese how to be shepherds. And I watched him with the sheep, and he had some of the Chadian type sheep with the big horns that went around like that. And they were almost twice as big as the other sheep. And I thought, boy, you better watch out for those. They want to butt you. And those things, he would walk into that part of the field where these sheep were, and they would see him coming and they'd come running to him. And as they all crowded in around him, there he was, and they would nuzzle their heads against him, you know, and he would scratch them just like a dog or a cat, you know, scratch him behind the ears and on the neck. And here were these sheep, you know, pushing against him. And there were all these other kinds of sheep. There were like three different kinds that were forming around him, and all of the sheep just wanted to crowd around the shepherd. And as he walked, you know, as he walked along, they'd make a little space around him. But just a little bit of space. They'd all wanted to be close to the shepherd. And then I watched as he was going to lead them back to the pens. And he whistled and then called each one of the groups. And to my utter shock and amazement, they fell as like by groups, like platoons. They fell into formation, and here were the Chadian sheep, and here were these other sheep, and here were the other sheep. They fell in line, and they all just followed the shepherd, not one left behind. They listened and knew his voice and followed. Beloved, it struck me. Those sheep are a lot smarter than me, because I don't know how many times I've been that sheep that was always getting tangled up in the brush, always going the other way. All we like sheep have gone astray. But beloved, hearken to the words of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. Righteous Father, grant us an understanding and an obedience, an application and a consciousness of your hand, the invisible hand of providence, how you shepherd us every day, all day. In Christ's name. Amen.